Well, I hope today is not too on the nose for some of you. I have no doubt it may feel that way, perhaps, but it's been a helpful topic for me to try and understand and dive deeper into over the years. The issue of giving and gifts. Obviously, we're on the eve of Christmas and all sorts of celebrations there. Thought it would be helpful. Hope it is helpful to consider the nature of giving and gifts, a theology of what it means to give gifts. We'll be considering it from 2 Corinthians 9, as it shows in your bulletin. So if you want to open with me to 2 Corinthians 9, I'll read the passage and then pray. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 through 15. Paul says to the Corinthian believers in chapter 9, verses 10, "He, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Would you pray with me one last time? Father, now thank you again for your word. Father, we're thankful for minds that can think and for hearts that can feel. Just pray for your grace, Father, that you would grant us both this morning to see the greatness that you have for us in this text. I pray you would have mercy on us, Lord, and again, you would enliven us to know you, to love you. So, Father, give us clarity now. Give us a zeal for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. While preaching about this text, I believe Doug Wilson said at some point, quote, "If you don't understand gifts, you don't understand grace. And if you don't understand grace, you don't understand anything about the true Christian faith in Jesus. If you don't understand gifts, you don't understand grace, and therefore don't understand anything about the true Christian faith in Jesus." It's a very serious claim about the nature of understanding gifts. I think it's right. At the end of this passage, you'll notice in verse 15, the end of this section, Paul breaks forth, they have an exclamation point in the English translation, he breaks forth in praise, in thanksgiving, after what he just got done writing, especially, I think, the part I read. Paul, perhaps spontaneously, we don't know, of course. This seems to happen several times in Paul's letters where they just don't know. They just put hyphens between things because it seems to be spontaneous. He spontaneously perhaps overflows in joy and thankfulness. That's how he ends it. Thanks be to God. He overflows in joy and thankfulness for a particular thing, specifically God's inexpressible gift. That's how he describes it here. He overflows in joy and thankfulness for God's gift, his inexpressible gift. So why does he do that at the end of this passage? Why does he overflow? The reason Paul does this is because there are profound things going on with the giving of gifts. And they go all the way down into the very nature of God himself. This is what overflows out of Paul's heart. There's a deep root to the nature of God as he is describing the nature of gifts. Have you considered lately, perhaps you have you considered what exactly a gift is? I find this to be a helpful reflection on a number of different things. What is a gift? What exactly is going on in the nature of giving a gift, for instance, that would cause Paul to break forth in thanksgiving more than once? What is it that is so profound that would move Paul that way? What's so profound about the nature of gifts, the nature of giving? I'm arguing that it is deeply so. It's deeply profound, deeply moving. It's the kind of thing that, in fact, evokes an overflow of thanksgiving, genuine. And what is it? What actually is going on there in the nature of gifts? It's obviously a relevant question anytime, always for a Christian. Perhaps you can also say, especially in a time in which we are accustomed to giving and receiving a great deal of them, it can help guide our soul and hearts during this time. I think it should. So perhaps you, like myself, honestly, struggle or feel skin deep with the nature of gifts. I certainly do. I think there's a great deal here that I just scratched the surface of, because here is a truth that is very clear in the scriptures. We live in a world full of gifts. God created this world, this reality we inhabit, as a gift. He created it as a gift. It's full of extravagant and elaborate gifts, not just little ones, not just helpful ones. It's full of extravagant gifts, with one giant gift right at the center of all reality, Jesus. That's what reality is. It's a gift. And so how do we think about, likewise, that reality? How do we think about, in extension, giving and gifts? I won't do much of this, but considering the context briefly, in the context that Paul is writing and discussing and being thankful for gift, he is writing to the Corinthians about their giving of a financial gift. These Corinthian believers, their financial support to the believers in Jerusalem, they were in need, and so Paul is talking about this. You may know, you can read chapter 9 a bit more. That's what he's writing them about. He's not wanting them to give under compulsion or any external exaction, is the word they use. He doesn't want to give for that reason. It actually is a gift. He wants them, they must, in fact, give willingly, cheerfully, not reluctantly, very much like a gift. Paul proceeds after giving those kind of qualifications or directions to them. When he comes, he wants them to have it ready, and he doesn't want it to be a certain kind of thing. It's not a tax. He's not coming and collecting what they have to give. He wants it to be willing. And he proceeds in verses 10 through 15 to explain to them the nature of gifts, how the gift giving works, and what effects it actually has. I think all these things are there, among other things, perhaps. What are the nature of gifts? These are my 3 points that I'll spell out as we go. What are the nature of gifts? How does the gift giving work? And what effects does it have? All of these from the text. So first, what is the nature of giving and gifts? The nature of gifts, the nature of giving is about multiplication and increase. That's point number one. The nature is multiplication and increase. Verse 10 again, quote, "He who supplies or gives seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." He gives and multiplies and increases. God gives, multiplies, and increases for a particular reason. He does this because, consider this, there is a fundamental telos to the world, a fundamental purpose, a fundamental direction and intention for all things. The created world, in other words, is not an accident. I think we lose sight of this very easily. We get on rotation in our lives, and we forget that, in fact, all things have a purpose. They have a direction. They have an end for which God created them. It's quite a fascinating, important thing to consider. It's not an accident, this world of God's. And what the world is saying is not arbitrary or meaningless. The phrase luck is often used very pointlessly. Luck has no power. God is a giver, and he made this world as a giving world so as to reveal that he is a giver. God is a giver, and he made this world as a giving world, as a multiplying world, to show just how he is a giver. The seed, even that he uses as an analogy in verse 10, the seed that God has a purpose to multiply and increase. That's what seeds do. That, too, we're quite used to, Midwesterners as we are, perhaps. Isn't it not a phenomenal, insane, miraculous thing that this tiny thing turns into a lot of things? That's the purpose that God made it for. It actually does that by design. It is planted, and it produces an abundance. So God doesn't just give, he gives and multiplies. Quote, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply. In other words, we should really take note and learn and consider from God's grains and vegetables. Our Heavenly Father is a God of abundance, whose very nature, consider this for a moment, this is not just a choice that he made, decided, I'll choose that, let's have things multiply. His very nature is to multiply and increase, to overflow. God, in other words, isn't into addition. He isn't into moderation. He is into multiplication. He is described this way a number of times in the scriptures. He is like a fountain. Jeremiah 2 and John 4. That's what he is like. That's how Jeremiah describes him. He is like a fountain. He is a fountain, he described in Jeremiah 2. He is inclined, you might say, to overflow. But not by mere choice, because that is what fountains do. That's what they are. They overflow, and that's what God is. That isn't a phenomenal thing. So God creates and creates a world doing something, specifically displaying himself. The seeds multiply, the bread satisfies. Consider this, these are the examples that Paul uses. The clouds, these ones he doesn't, but the clouds give rain, the sun gives light, and God gives all these things to his creatures, especially mankind. He gives and multiplies and blesses us. And it was his idea to do this from the start. So Paul reminds his readers of that. This is God's world. This are God's ways. This is how he works. This is who he is. He reminds his readers of that to remind them of who their God is. This is what we need. We thrive on a continued and truer knowledge of God. It's what we are made for. We want it. Like a deer, as a psalmist says, like a deer pants for flowing streams, so our soul pants for God. So Paul reminds them of who their God is, of what he is like, by way of some examples, the seed, bread. Then he applies that fundamental truth about God. He applies that principle further. He goes on and says, quote, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, he who does that will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Paul says that this same God will supply and multiply their seed, which will increase the harvest of their righteousness. The second use, clearly, I think, of the use of seed in this verse is a metaphorical use. He's giving it real seeds by way of example and transitioning to this metaphorical use of seed. It is their use of their financial resources, in this case, that will result in righteousness. They'll increase in a harvest of righteousness, this seed that they're sowing. God will multiply their resources, perhaps on their end, or multiply the use of their resources, that they might sow and use those resources in a way that would be good, right, and beautiful. It will increase the harvest of the righteousness, the way in which they use them. So God increased their seed, he multiplied it, and then Paul continues. So this is the nature of gift giving. This is the nature of God's purposes, is multiplication and increase. He multiplies, he increases, and then he continues on in verse 11. Point two is about how it works. So this is the nature of gifts, a significant central part of it anyways. How does it work? How it works is that we are blessed to be a blessing. Verse 11. Point two is blessed to be a blessing. Paul elaborates, quote, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way." So why would God enrich them? Why would God enrich the Corinthian believers? The answer is quite obvious, so that they might generously enrich others. They would be blessed so that they would generously enrich others. This too is more or less simply another way to state point number one. This is the prepared pattern of God's world. God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to others. And this is all demonstrating something about who our God is. And consider this, just a very brief overview. It was among the very first, this nature of being blessed to be a blessing, was among the very first fundamental commands from God to Adam and Eve, our first parents. This is one of the first things he told them. God blessed them and told them to, quote, be fruitful in his world and with his world. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the world. It was one of the very first things he did. He wanted them to produce fruit, to multiply, to be a blessing. Later on, he blessed Abraham. He said this, quote, more explicitly so, quote, "I will bless you, Abram. I will bless you and make your name great." What was the purpose of doing that? He said to Abram more than one time again. This is Genesis 12. So that, I will bless you, so that you will be a blessing. That was the purpose. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. He goes on in verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We read later on that he was had predominantly, ultimately, Jesus Christ in mind, the blessing through Abraham. So blessed to be a blessing. Given to that we might give. This is God's pattern. Obviously, it might go without saying, but it probably shouldn't. Our foolish hearts can take this, of course. We know this well. You know this well. And we run off in all sorts of selfish darkness with the nature of God giving. We make all sorts of selfish and foolish mistakes when we have a mistaken understanding about the nature of God giving to us. Selfishly, we like that God gives in a myriad of ways, but we like to hoard and keep the blessing for ourselves. Much like the Hebrews in keeping the manna overnight, it ends up becoming a curse to us when that happens. This is selfish because of our hearts are prone to care more about ourselves than others, quite simply put, a fundamental bent of our sinful souls, sin that clings closely still. We tend to care about ourselves more than others. How simple of a truth that is for us as believers that we need to be reminded. It's selfish. Stockpiling our cash, if you will, is also foolish because Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. How stupid it is to not give when in giving we receive more blessing from our Creator than if we did not give. And I think seeing the distinction between selfishness and stupidity or foolishness is a really important one, lest we merely categorize this sin as that which is wrong. It's the moral wrong thing to do. It's not merely the moral wrong thing to do. It is rather also that which is stupid. It is less reward. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus says. It is a very foolish position to refuse a higher, greater blessing, is it not? It's very foolish to refuse a higher blessing. Alternatively, we may conclude, God giving to us this blessing in all the ways that he does, we may conclude that the blessing itself is a problem. This is obviously a very common mistake, I think, in modern-day thinking. Simply having can be considered inherently wrong. Simply having. Most often than not, simply having more than the next fellow, or someone simply having more than you. As long as what they have is more than you, it's wrong. That's a mistake. I think when it's applied, of course, to financial blessing, if we consider it that way, an easy judgment of the wealthy proceeds from this mistake, or at least, again, an easy judgment of those who are wealthier. Anyone who just happens to have more than me, a judgment of someone who has, as we might rightly say, a blessing. But this is also to misunderstand how God's enriching works. This is a misunderstanding in our minds and our hearts of how God's enriching works and how he intends for it to work for us. Like a seed, we are to multiply and increase for the benefit of others. Others in your life are meant to feast on the harvest that you produce of good works and of righteousness. They're meant to feast on good works, they're meant to be helped by good works, because Paul says in verse 12, with the blessing you use to bless others, you may, like the Corinthians, quote, supply the needs of the saints. That was one way the Corinthian believers were blessing the Jerusalem believers. They were supplying their needs with their gift. Of righteousness, because you walk in the good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in, as he says in Ephesians 2. God has prepared good works for us to walk in. All of this is from God. This is how we should live, seeking the blessing of God so that we might be as generous to others as possible. And of course, in the context, his primary example is one of finances. He brought a bag of cash back to Jerusalem, most likely. But it's clearly not just financial in the way we tend to think of finances. For Paul says, quote, you'll be enriched, he says to them, in every way, to be generous in every way. In every way, in your talent and your time and everything that we have from God. The Lord wants us to be a multiplying, giving people, for when we are generous, we become more like our Creator, which is our source of joy. We will become more like God, which gives us joy in knowing him. When we turn with our blessing to bless others, we know him more. This is who he is. We know God, which is what it means to have eternal life, the knowledge of God, Jesus says in John 17:4. This is eternal life, to know God and Jesus whom he sent. So we know him more, and others come to know him more as well. When we know him more, others come to know him more, as Paul says in verse 13, quote, verse 13, they, the recipients of the gift that the Corinthians are sending, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. They will glorify God because of your submission. That's what will happen. And so what is the final purpose? The end effect of all of this blessing, all of this giving, all this multiplying and increasing. We're blessed to be a blessing, and what does that do? So we're blessed. God gives in all the ways that he does. We're called to use it for the joy that he gives, for the benefit of others, to bless others. What is the final purpose? What is the end result? The end of it is thanksgiving, which is my third point. Thanksgiving is the final result of giving and gifts. It is the effect, the goal of God is thanksgiving. Notice, again, just briefly, how often Paul mentions that God gets glory and thanks. Something happens in all of this. Something happens in the giving and the blessing and the multiplying, and it is that God gets glory and God gets thanks. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's what will happen. He goes on again. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, that's huge, they need the gift, supplying their needs, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. It's overflowing in thanks. They did not only need bread, it overflowed in joyous thanksgiving. He goes on in verse 13, by their approval of this service that they're rendering them, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. So the more gift giving and receiving, the more thanksgiving that happens. It's clearly the purpose. This is the ultimate reason, I would argue, our omniscient God has created anything at all. It is the giving of thanks. It's not a byproduct or a happenstance that happened between the Corinthian and Jerusalem believers. It was not just a happenstance, oh, that's nice, I feel thankful. It was the intention of all of God. The giving of thanks to God is the magnification of that which is most glorious. Again, it shows God as a giver. It magnifies him. And so the final shout, again, in verse 15, the final shout of thanksgiving in verse 15 is, in fact, a shout of thanks. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. He's referring to Jesus here, of course. Paul is thankful for God's especial forgiveness of sins through the sin-bearing sacrifice of Christ. It is thanks for an inexpressible gift. So thanksgiving is woven into the very fabric of all of reality. We see this all the time. Thanksgiving is the final and ultimate purpose. It's everywhere. We say thank you. I do, most of the time. I'm guessing most of you say thank you for all sorts of normal mundane things. We say thank you to the drive-through attendant for our food. Thank you. I say thank you to a waitress who fills my glass from half full to all the way full. Tiny little thing, she walks by, takes 2 seconds. I say, thank you, right? I'm thankful for that. We should do these things. They are great. They are actually glorious things to be thankful for good service, for quality product or delicious morsel for which we can increase in thanksgiving to man and to God. It's a good thing to be thankful. Thankfulness is, in general, an objective truth to which we can and ought to be happily submitted to. It's not just something to be polite and good, you know, good manners. You're a good Midwestern person, so you say thank you to the waitress. We should happily submit to this objective truth that we ought to be thankful for all things. For, as it says elsewhere in Acts, who is God that we should need anything? He himself gives to mankind, to all mankind, life, breath, and indeed everything, Paul says. God doesn't need anything. He's, in fact, giving everything. And so, therefore, thankfulness is also something to be actively cultivated in the life and mind and our hearts. That's why Paul mentions that. The life your Creator gave you this morning, that our Creator gave us when we woke up, the life is a pure gift to be thankful for. as is the air that you just breathed, to consider that truth. The air is pure gift to be full of thanks for. What a wondrous truth, the more we believe that we could feel thankful for breath. How much happier we would be if we were that way more often. Thanksgiving is so central that it's also the opposite and remedy for sin, spoken of several times in the scriptures. Thanksgiving is the opposite and remedy for sin. Listen to this in Ephesians 5, verse 4. Ephesians 5, 4 says this, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. That's Paul's encouragement. Let there be no filth or foolish talk or crude joking. You might think he would say, let there be, you know, instead, purity and wisdom and, you know, whatever. Witty joking instead of crude joking. I don't know. Right? Something the opposite of each and every one of those things. Don't have those things. Have these things. Instead, he says, actually, let there be thanksgiving. Where filthiness and foolish, crude joking exist, in other words, thankfulness does not. Clearly. The same, of course, might be said of all sorts of sins. Bitterness and resentment, much anger, a judgmental attitude. A thankful heart is a free, happy, joyful heart. One last one, the same comparison of sin versus thankfulness happens a few verses later in Ephesians 5. He says, quote, Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what is it about thanksgiving and giving thanks? I think everyone intuitively, well, upon reflection, certainly biblically, I feel like it's an intuitive truth when reflected upon deeply enough that a thankful heart is a good, joyful, happy heart. It's clearly there in the scriptures. Filth and foolish and crude joking, lack thanksgiving, bitterness, envy, resentment, criticism, certainly is not a spirit of thanksgiving. Complaining nonstop is not a spirit of thanksgiving. It's not good. Right? Someone has said, right, that being bitter at someone is like drinking poison, hoping that they'll die. Right? And we know this, the harboring of sin in our souls destroys our souls. So we know this, but what is it about that that is so good? What is it about being full of thanks that is so good, that is so joyful? I would say this, and so does Paul. Thanksgiving for a gift is fundamentally good in this way because a gift is in its essence something not earned. A gift is in its essence something not earned. Romans 4:4 says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Naturally, when you get your paycheck, you aren't, you know, groveling on the floor and thanks to your employer. It is what was due you, which is good. But fundamentally, a gift is something not do us, something we don't merit. We receive gifts as pure grace from the giver, and the giver gets the glory. I think that's at the heart of why gift giving is so good, why God's gifts to us are so good and elicit so much joy and thankfulness, because they are not do us. We respond in thanks. We respond in joy. And God gets glory for it. The giver always gets the glory, and we get the joy. And also, consider this as I move here to close. I think this final central gift of Jesus that Paul references, it's very clearly a reference to Jesus in verse 15. Thanks be to God, he just got done talking about their submission to the gospel and God's grace upon them. They're praying for them, they're thankful. And thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The final, central, most important gift of Jesus is fundamentally different from all other gifts, even from God, for this reason. It's fundamentally different for this reason. Adam and Eve's life and breath and everything was pure gift, just like ours, and they were thankful for it, assuredly, at least for a time. Their life and breath and everything, the fruit and the animals, was pure gift. God gives all things, and they were thankful for it. The central, inexpressible gift of God in Jesus is that the death of Jesus in our place was both undeserved and unearned, and was instead of judgment and God's justice. It was undeserved, God's love, and it was instead of justice. It was instead of judgment upon us. There's a fundamental difference of that kind of gift. It was God, in other words, displaying his love, not just by giving good gifts in general, as glorious and good as that is. It was God displaying his love, but giving them to sinners who deserved the opposite of them. It was God giving his ultimate gift of his son, who deserved the opposite of it. This is the central truth of the gospel. This is, of course, what is supposed to be the central truth of our Christmas season that we're celebrating, that Jesus was ultimately born to die as a sacrifice for sins. God demonstrates the height of his glorious love, his mercy. This is God demonstrating how great and glorious he is, how good he is to know him. This is God demonstrating it. That's what the cross was. That's the kind of gift that it was. This is what he says in Romans 5:7, Paul says this, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." That happens. It's possible someone might die for a good person. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's very straightforward logic. Virtually no one is going to die for a good person. It virtually never happens. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, perhaps for a good person, maybe. But God does something very specific. This is the kind of gift that it is. He shows his love not just as a gift giver, but he shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a fundamental truth claim of the Christian message, of the Christian understanding of what God's gift is. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve God's wrath, and he gives us himself in love and in forgiveness. There is simply nothing higher in all reality than knowing God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through trust and faith in him. There is simply nothing better. It is the reason why sacrifice in every movie and story we have ever seen moves us. I reflected upon this in a different context not long ago and was thinking of every movie, every book I've ever read, that when it comes time for the character to sacrifice himself, I'm moved, sometimes to tears. Sorry, this is all a tangent. I am actually almost done. But I was moved even when I saw Terminator 2. This is a illustration. This is an illustration Gavin would never, ever use. Terminator 2, the robot goes down into the lava at the end of the movie and his thumb goes up. And I cry. I don't know how old I was, but I cried. And he's a robot. And he's like, who cares? This makes absolutely no sense. The reason I cried is because he sacrificed himself. That was the reason. It's not a happenstance that moves us so dramatically And he sacrificed himself for a decently good person. He was a kid and a mom, if you've never seen the movie. God shows his love for the enemy. He shows his love for us, for sinners. And it should move us. It should move us to great tears and to inexpressible joy for his gift. And so thankfulness is at the heart and soul of giving and gifts. Thankfulness is at the heart and soul of giving and gifts, and they are at the heart and soul of the nature and love of God himself. Is that not inexpressible? Is that not amazing? This is what's at the heart of God himself. So I hope, I pray, God might grant us as a church to be more alive to this reality. I certainly have prayed for it myself. It was certainly a good prayer as we move into a season in which we give and get many things to help us reflect rightly upon them, that we would be eager, God would grant us to be alive to this reality, that we would be eager for the multiplication and the increase of the blessing of God, that we might generously bless others in all things. Let us cultivate thankfulness to God, most importantly, through Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice for our sins. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you now. Father, perhaps we can say with the man whose son was dying that we believe, but ask that you help our unbelief. So, Father, we are thankful and ask that you would help the lack of thankfulness in our soul, our souls. Father, I pray that for my soul, Lord, and ask for it for the souls of us as a family, as a church, that you would greatly increase us in thankfulness. Lord, that you would give us joy, that you would give us lightheartedness in knowing you in the right way, Father, that we would be full of thanks, that we would love you, and you would grant us, Lord, therefore, a heart and a life to care for each other, to love one another. Father, would you increase us mightily, that we would be a people of generosity, of multiplication, of increase, of that you would bless us, Father, in any and all ways that we might be a blessing. So, Father, we thank you. May Jesus be honored in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.